We're going to do a study today as well, and I'm going through the book of Revelation. And so I would like us to go back to chapter 11, and that's my last sermon, chapter 11. Next time I'll go to chapter 12. But I wanted to preach about this separately, and I entitled my sermon, Death of the Two Witnesses. Now, we will start today by going back and reading again Revelation 11, verse 7. Okay, let's see. Okay, I forgot to plug this. That's why. Okay, let's see. Where is that? Let's see. Will it work now? Yeah, it works now. All right. So, Revelation 11, verse 7 to 10. When they, meaning the two witnesses, finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. Some of your translations might say the beast from the abyss. Will make war against them, overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nation will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because those two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Very interesting imagery here, and a lot of people have problems in interpreting this imagery, all right? I look at this passage, this four verses, to me, what I see here, this passage is all about authority. And I'll explain to you what I mean by that. Now, I want to ask you a question. Who do we regard as our highest authority? God. We regard Him as the highest authority, but also the Word of God, right? That's our highest authority. The devil has been persistent in establishing his authority here in the world, right? Right from the beginning, he's been very persistent. He wants to establish his authority. The only way he can do that is to undermine and to eliminate God's authority in this world, right? If he wants the authority, he has to eliminate God's authority, which is revealed in his word. So in order for the devil to have authority over this world, over the lives of the people, he fights hard to eliminate what? God's word, because that's our authority. And so from the beginning, this is why the devil has battled hard, and he's fighting very hard to eliminate God's word and thus eliminating God's authority. And that's what this passage is talking about. So before I answer what the word authority means, and I want you to think about what does the word authority mean, I'm going to give you an illustration to understand better what authority is all about. So there is a story about this, his name is Christian Herter, and he was governor of Massachusetts. And he was running hard for his second term in office, and he was campaigning the whole day one day, and he arrived to a church barbecue after his campaign, you know, and it was late afternoon, and he was very hungry, so he moved down the serving line. The line was very long, and he was moving down the line, and he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken, all right? It wasn't at our church. It was somewhere else, so that's why they were serving chicken. And so, don't get wrong ideas here. And so, she put a piece of chicken in his plate and turned to the next person in line. However, governor was very hungry and he wanted more chicken. And he said, excuse me, to the lady, do you mind if I have another piece of chicken? She said, sorry, the woman told him, I'm supposed to give one piece per person. But he says, I'm starved. I'm very hungry. Can I please have another piece of chicken? The woman looked at him and said, sorry, one piece per person. At that point, the governor wanted to use his authority as a governor. And he, usually the governor was a very, you know, unassuming man and very modest, but here he decided that it's time for him to throw a little bit of weight around and to use his authority. And so he says, "Do you not recognize me? Don't you know who I am?" The woman said, "No," she said, "Do you know who I am?" And she looked at him and she said, "I am the lady in charge of the chicken. So please move along, mister." Authority. The word authority is defined as something that causes another person to do what you want him or her to do. That's authority, okay? You want to bend somebody's will with your authority, you make them do something, and then you're using your high authority, your status. And that's what the governor tried to do here, but it didn't work. This lady was in charge. She showed her authority. The root idea behind authority seems to be control or direction of the actions of others. You want to control the directions of others. You want them to do what you want them to do, so you use and exercise your authority. Now, coming back to the death of the two witnesses. The death of the two witnesses in Revelation 11 describes in symbolic way an event in history. And I want you to remember that when the devil battled the authority of God by directly attacking the Word of God. That's what this passage is all about. The devil attacking directly the authority of God. And when he destroys the Word of God, he destroys God's authority. And he knows that. And this is what is described here. When the society eliminates God as their authority, they elevate themselves as final authority. That's what happens. And we see that happening today, and we'll see this event in history that started this idea of humanism, which means I am my own authority. God is not my authority anymore. The Bible is not my authority anymore. I am my own authority. I believe that we live again in a time when the authority of God and His Word is being heavily challenged. We live in that time today. So let's look at this section. In Revelation 11, 7 to 10, I see two different actions in relationships to the witnesses. All right, to the two witnesses. And I'm going to put them on the screen. First action is found in verse 7. We read in verse 7 that the witnesses, what happens to the witnesses? They are killed by whom? By the beast from the abyss or from the bottomless pit. It's the same thing. As we mentioned before in my last sermon and from writings of Ellen White and from all the research, we know that the two witnesses represent what? The Old and New Testament means the Bible, right? So this beast, sometime in history, and we'll find out exactly when, went against the Bible to kill the Bible, all right? And it succeeded because it says that the two witnesses were killed by the beast from the abyss. So what is this beast here? And we'll talk about it in details. So Revelation 11 gives us the time, and it says that the two witnesses were killed near the end of what prophecy? 1260 days or 1260-year prophecy, all right? And we saw this last time, that 1260-year prophecy ends around in AD 1798, okay? So around 1798, something happens that the devil is challenging the authority of God by killing the two witnesses. All right? So keep that in mind. So the question is this: what event is described here in Revelation 11 that is symbolized by the killing of the two witnesses? Now, for us to know what event is described here, we need to first answer the question, who is the beast from the bottomless pit? Who does it represent? Remember, in Bible prophecy, a beast represents what? A kingdom, a power, a kingdom, or a nation, and so on and so forth. All right? And so the abyss, or the bottomless pit, is the dwelling place of the fallen angels and demons. That's where we find in Revelation chapter 9, during the time of the fifth trumpet, all right? And that's Revelation 9, verse 1 to 11. We see some locusts coming from where? From the abyss, from the bottomless pit. These are demonic locusts, all right? They are not real locusts. These are demons that are coming out from the pit. So what we are establishing here, that this beast is related to that Revelation 9, chapter 1 to 11. The same type of spirit is behind this beast, and this beast is represented by the demons, by Satan himself. The beast comes from the same place as the locusts come in the fifth trumpet. This suggests the demonic origin of this beast that attacks the two witnesses is the devil who is behind this power that uses it to destroy the two witnesses. So who is this power? Who is this beast from the bottomless pit? Well, the beast from the bottomless pit. Let's look at it. The killing of the two witnesses in Revelation 11 represents the atheistic assault against the Bible and the abolition of religion during the French Revolution. All right? That's the event that we're talking here about. That was the event in history. The beast from the bottomless pit represents France during that time of French Revolution. All right? It's very important for us to remember the events come right after the period of 1260 days, all right? And it's around the same time when the French Revolution happens. This is who we have here, France, during French Revolution. France is the birthplace of modern atheism, humanism, and secularism. Everything comes from French Revolution, and I'm going to present to you facts today and show how that happened and how we are following the same pattern in history today. So how did they manage to kill the two witnesses? How did they manage to kill the Bible during French Revolution? Ellen White says this in Great Controversies, page 274-275. The atheistical power that ruled in France during the Revolution and the Reign of Terror did wage such a war against God and His holy word as the world had never witnessed. The worship of the deity was abolished by the National Assembly. Bibles were collected and publicly what? Burned with every possible manifestation of scorn. Ellen White precisely described what was happening during the French Revolution, and so they were collecting Bibles and burning the Bibles, but that's not all. There was this sentiment of hatred against God and against the Word of God, and we see that coming from that time, from French Revolution, all right? The French Revolution was a period of terror when an anti-religious and atheistic sentiment swept the country, resulting in rejection of Christianity and the Bible, and the rising tide of atheism and secularism, with the hostility against God, against religion, and against the Bible. And that spirit of hostility against God is coming to us today as well. All right? And I'm going to show it to you in a moment. That event still has ripple effects on our society today. French Revolution was one of the greatest events that started the anti-God sentiments in the Western society. Now, during the French Revolution, there was a period of time, and the Bible describes this 3.5 days. In the prophecy, 1 day equals 1 year, right? So we have about 3.5 years during the French Revolution that was, it's called in history, and a lot of you heard it, and Ellen White mentioned it, that quote, it's called the Reign of Terror. You guys heard about that in history, the Reign of Terror. Read some historical facts. It was terrorizing people, all right? And I'm going to show to you some facts today. And that Reign of Terror during French Revolution started around 1793 AD, all right, around that time. this time is described as the time of de-Christianization of the society. That's the main point that I want you to see today. Christianity was thrown out from the society. Here are some of the actions that were taken during the time of French Revolution to de-Christianize the society, okay? And I'm looking at those events, and I can see those events happening today as well, all right? The sentiment against God. So let's look at this. Step one, what did they do during the French Revolution to de-Christianize the society? They replaced the seven-day week with a 10-day week. That was the first thing they did during the French Revolution. Why would they do such a thing? Because the only time period that points to a creator God is the seven-day week. No other period. Everything has a scientific explanation, the day, the year, the month, but not the week. And so they wanted to do what? They wanted to destroy the foundation of creation. First thing they did is attack creation. And from there, the ripple effect was, in 1840s, what do we get? The theory of evolution. Everything starts with this thing trying to destroy creation, and then Darwin takes it further. In 1840s, we have the theory of evolution coming up. And that theory is taught today in schools. And most of the scientists accept this theory as the truth. And we have indoctrinated our children in schools with this theory that goes against God. God doesn't exist, and you destroy the whole foundation because you base it on the theory of evolution. What does that do? When you destroy the foundation of creation, you destroy the foundation of God and on the Bible, and all you do is you place yourself instead of God. That's called humanism, and humanism with the secularism and atheism in the Western society started at the French Revolution, during the French Revolution, and it's continuing today. So the process of de-Christianization is going on in our society as we speak. After they abolished the creation, what was next? To abolish the Ten Commandments out of schools. To eliminate prayer out of schools. You see that? Everything falls into place because if you eliminate the foundation of creation, you have to start eliminating everything. And then you indoctrinate kids with this secular ideas. And that's how de-Christianization started during the French Revolution. All right, let me show you the second step. What happened during the French Revolution? This one is an important one. Clergy, during that time, both Catholic and Protestant, resigned their posts to join the revolution. That is a very sad thing to see. That is a very sad reality. You know why? Because, you see, the spiritual leaders that betrayed their faith because they wanted to be safe. They were under persecution, and in order to be safe, they resigned from being leaders, spiritual leaders, and joined the revolution. Look at our climate today, religious climate today. Many spiritual leaders today are joining the enemy and are giving up on the truth just to survive. Many pastors today are becoming progressive so that they are accepted by the society. For us, you know, I see a lot of pastors accepting all these foolish ideas from the society just to be out there and to be cool and to be accepted by everybody. But this acceptance and tolerance, and I'm going to mention it in a while because you'll see how this acceptance and tolerance idea that goes only one way started at French Revolution, actually. Now, let me show it to you in a second. Now, in order for us to understand this Christian, what was happening with the church and why people revolted against the church, we have to look at the religious climate before the French Revolution, okay? Because it's very, very important to see that. What happened before the Reformation? Christians had increasingly begun to view the church as the authority. Instead of God being the authority and the Bible, the church, the Catholic Church, became the authority. And so what was happening, if a priest says that, it must be true. And so for many, many years, people started to see that there is a lot of hypocrisy happening in the church, especially with spiritual leaders. And that turned people away from the church. And by the French Revolution, they got so sick and tired to be told by a person that follows tradition and instead of God's word, that they revolted completely against God. So you see, we always fall from one extreme to the other. And that's what happened during French Revolution. The leaders were hypocritical and they were viewed as Pharisees. Remember what Pharisees did? Jesus had a lot to say about religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees who hypocritically pursued power, prestige and wealth, but the Bible says that they neglected what? The weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. So that's what was happening during French Revolution. Do we see that happening today as well? Yes, we do. Unfortunately, too many Christians and leaders of the churches are not the best examples to the society. And people see that hypocrisy in the church. That's why they don't want to join the church. The church prior to French Revolution is very often represented as having failed to produce the goodness and holiness that is preached in the gospel. It is unfortunately, but the church at that time presented a depraved view of God. People did not know exactly who God was because they did not have a good picture or good view of God presented to them by the Christians at that time. And so they became angry with the church. They became angry with God. And today, as I said, many Christians don't live out a consistent biblical worldview. That's why a lot of people don't want to come into our churches, because they see our example and they don't want to come into this type of church. Ellen White says that God does not bring more people into our churches because of the members of the church who will drive those people away from the church. It's something for us to think about. It's something to think about. I know we put the blame on the society, but a big blame is on the church as well. It's inside. It's on us because we don't live out the biblical worldview in the world, and people don't see Christ through us. So, what kind of religion you live out today with your friends, in your family, at your work? What kind of example are you? What kind of God are you presenting to the world today? This is a warning to us today to live out an uncompromised biblical worldview. Otherwise, we risk standing with the hypocrites of whom Apostle Paul says this in Romans 2:24, for the name of God is what? Blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The Bible, God, and religion today is blasphemed by the people outside because of the members of the church. Think about it. And that brought that hatred in France during French Revolution, leading up to the French Revolution, because the leaders and the members of the church were hypocrites. Do we have hypocrites in the church today? Not in this church, all right? Not in this church, but everywhere else. Everywhere else. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. What kind of God you're presenting to the people around you. Now, the third step. Remember, first one, they changed their week. Second, many pastors changed and left the church. And so the third step was the Festival of Liberty and Reason. This was the pinnacle of the rebellion against God. This was the pinnacle of rebelling against God. On November 10th, 1793, the local and regional governments proclaimed grand celebration at their Notre Dame Cathedral. And you know what they did? They called this ceremony the Festival of Liberty and Reason. And this is what they did. They went into the Notre Dame, the most famous cathedral, right? and they created a Greek temple inside of Notre Dame Cathedral to worship the Greek pagan gods in the cathedral. What happened next? It's even more disturbing. So out of this temple came a beautiful woman dressed in a mantle of blue and wearing the red cap as the personification of liberty. She received homage from everyone. Everybody was bowing before this liberty woman. And they were stretching their hands towards her and they sang this hymn, "Come, Holy Liberty, inhabit this temple, become the goddess of the French people." All these ideas from the society coming into the church today, do we see that? Infiltrating our church. That's what was wrong with the medieval church, because they were infiltrated by paganism and they adopted all those things. And then during the French Revolution, these guys are bringing it to a next level, all right? They go to the extreme and they take this Greek goddess and the liberty and reason to become their god. A lot of things are coming into our church today. A lot of things. We need to keep them out there. We need to keep the Greek temples out there. There is no room for them in the church. Unfortunately, too many people, too many pastors and leaders just allow that influence to come because we want to be nice to everyone. Have to be very careful. Have to be very careful. Now, and this is where we come to the main point. Now, liberty sounds good, doesn't it? On surface, it sounds good. And that's what all of our politicians promote today. Democracy, liberty, freedom, all that kind of stuff, right? However, many atrocities were committed in history in the name of liberty, including the Reign of Terror during French Revolution. They wanted to bring liberty. You know what they did? They killed thousands of people at the guillotine, beheading them in the name of freedom and liberty. Now, how did the revolutionaries during French Revolution justify these atrocities? Well, very simple. And a hint lies in the title of the government body that was responsible for enforcing decrees during the Reign of Terror. The body that was sending everybody to guillotine, you know what they were called? Guess. The Committee of Public Safety. Committee of Public Safety. Does it sound familiar to you? Everything is for safety. Oh, we do this for the people. We want their safety. Do you hear that today? Absolutely. And this committee sent over 17,000 people to be beheaded. This title reminds us that without the foundation of God's word, regimes can easily manipulate language to justify atrocities. Evil becomes a lot easier to call good if it's committed under the auspices of freedom, justice, and safety. It's much easier. We do it for a good cause. We're killing people for a good cause in the name of justice, freedom, and safety. You know what? This is the exact recipe that the devil is going to use in the near future to bring about the mark of the beast. It's going to be exact recipe that the mark of the beast is going to come in, because they're going to do it in the name of freedom, justice, and safety, and a lot of people are going to fall for this. And going to say, yeah. If it's for the safety of the people, do whatever you want. We saw that a little bit during COVID time. We saw that a little bit, just on a small scale. What's coming up, it's a much bigger scale of what's coming up in the future in the name of freedom, justice, and safety. Patricia Engler, I read this amazing article about French Revolution. And she says this: without God's word as the authority for truth, the boundaries of tolerance, ethics, and morality become arbitrary, open to fallen, fallible, finite humans to reinterpret and redefine. The French Revolution would graphically illustrate the consequences of such tolerance. You hear this word, tolerance. We must be tolerant to everyone. But tolerance in our society today, like then, was going only one way. If you don't believe like me, I can do whatever I want, but you have to be tolerant with me. That's troubling because we are right there, what was happening during the French Revolution. We are right there. We must make sure that we hold fast to God's word without compromise, without fear, and without retreat. Only the light of God's word can reveal the way to true liberty, to true freedom, which lies in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom, there is liberty. We try to find liberty and freedom in everything else, but the true freedom lies in God, in Jesus Christ. Because when people bring freedom, a lot of other people end up at guillotine. And the same is happening today. We're not being killed publicly and beheaded, but a lot of people are being killed on social media for having different views, for being intolerant. We have to be very careful because that spirit is coming again. Look what Ellen White is saying in talking about French Revolution. Ellen White says this in her book, Education, page 228. At the same time, she's talking about our day today. Anarchy is seeking to sweep away all law, not only divine, but human. The centralizing of wealth and power. Do we see that today? The vast combinations for the enriching of the few at the expense of the many. Do we see that today? Absolutely. The spirit of unrest, of riot and bloodshed, the worldwide dissemination of the same teachings that led to the French Revolution. We see that today. All are tending to involve the whole world in a struggle similar to that which convulsed France. We are living through the same time, through the same things that people lived during the French Revolution. We're right there. We're right there. So, first action that we saw is that the two witnesses, the Bible, was killed. This sentiment against God and against religion, against the Bible that was promulgated during the French Revolution. But the second action is interesting too. In verse 8 and 9, we see that the two witnesses, they lie dead and publicly exposed, right? It's a very interesting thing there. It says that they're dead on the streets, but they're not allowed to bury them. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? What does that mean? In ancient times, it was a disgrace and the greatest tragedy and shame to leave a dead body exposed and deprived of burial. So here, the Bible is not only killed, but is shamed and is mocked. Religion is mocked. Do we live through the time when we as Christians are being shamed and mocked? Absolutely. You are being mocked and shamed for your beliefs all the time. Just try the social media. Try to put something about spirituality, about Christian faith. You will be mocked and shamed. And that's what's happening here. They don't want just to kill. They want to destroy it and mock it and shame it. You know, the two witnesses are being shamed and mocked. The same happens to our Christians today. But Apostle Paul says this. He encourages us in Romans chapter 11, 1 verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? He encourages us not to be ashamed. Now, the next point I want to bring here quickly before I conclude. Some of you might say, well, the Bible might not be burnt literally like during the French Revolution today, right? And it's true. In some places of the world, the Bible might be persecuted, but not in our society today as much. But for many Christians, this is what I say, the Bible is dead because they don't read it. Many Bibles are lying dead in our homes, on our shelves, and on our tables, accumulating dust. You know, somebody said there is an expression, dusty lives from dusty Bibles grow. You probably heard that. So, our Bibles are not literally being killed, but our Bibles just lie dead on our tables and our shelves because we never open them. Look at the statistics of Canadian Christians. In Canada, only 11% of Christians read the Bible at least once a week, and only 14% read it at least once a month. That's Christians. That is Christians. So many Bibles lie dead in our churches, in our homes, on our shelves, on our tables. And the devil is laughing at us and he's mocking us right in our face because he has tricked us into doing something else. Everything else is more important than the Word of God. We have to be very careful about that because we're repeating the same mistake as during the French Revolution. Let me conclude with this illustration. Menelik II was one of the greatest rulers in African history. Not sure how many of you heard about him. He was the creator of modern Ethiopia. Okay? He lived in the 1840s, somewhere in there. And he was a great ruler. However, he had one little known eccentricity. And what was his eccentricity? I never heard anybody else doing this, but this is what Menelik was doing. He insisted that every time he was feeling ill and getting sick, he would literally eat a few pages of the Bible, literally. He would tore a page from the Bible and eat it, okay? Because he believed that the Bible will restore his health, literally, if he eats it. He thought that the Bible is what gives him life, what keeps him alive, so he would eat a page from the Bible every time. Now, on one day in December 1913, recovering from a stroke and feeling extremely ill, he had the entire book of Kings torn from an Egyptian edition of the Bible, and he ate the whole book. And you know what happened to him? He died. Now, why do I tell you this story? I know that this is eccentric, and this emperor took it literally, and he took it too far. However, it is true that the Word of God has power to give life. Do you believe that? The Word of God has power to give life. The Bible says that the Word of God is living and powerful. It means it has that power to give us eternal life. So that is why the devil is fighting so hard to destroy the two witnesses. That's why the devil is fighting so hard to destroy the source of eternal life. So I'll conclude in Revelation 11, verse 11. This is the third action that happens on the two witnesses. They were killed, they were mocked, but the third one, they didn't stay dead. And that's the hope for us. Revelation 11 says this, "Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet." The two witnesses are resurrected. Amen? The two witnesses are resurrected here. God revived the two witnesses, so they are alive today. So I appeal to you, church, make sure you don't let the two witnesses lie dead in your homes. They are alive. Allow God's living breath to enter into you by reading the Word of God every day and by sharing it with many other people, these wonderful words of life. May God bless you. Amen.